If you turn back over to that little epistle of 3 John, there are three individuals mentioned in this little epistle. It is the first of these three individuals, and what John has to say about this man. He's Gaius by name. The other two are Diotrephes there in verse 9 and Demetrius in verse 12. But if you come back to the opening portion and mention is made of this man Gaius, and you'll notice there in the end of verse 3 and into verse 4 that John makes reference to this man walking in truth. And that's really what I want us to major upon. And particularly thinking about the fact that we have heard the truth preached this past week in the special meetings, even going back to last Lord's Day as well. And therefore there is an onus on us to walk in the truth, that what we have heard, that we take it to heart, and that we live in the light of it. So you'll notice there at the end of verse, well, we'll just read verse 3 and 4 and put them together. It says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." Let's just take a moment and ask the Lord for His help. Our Heavenly Father, we do ask Thee to bless Thy Word as we come to meditate upon it. And we pray that we might know help from heaven today, instruction from the Lord. Apply Thy Word to our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that we might indeed be those who walk in the truth. O Lord, make us not only hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word. So come today and help us now, we pray. Give help in the preaching. Give us all help to hear, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is a considerable bond of Christian love and affection between this man, Gaius, and John. John has evidently met this man in the past, and he has exerted some degree of spiritual influence upon him. They are not strangers. John is not writing to someone he doesn't know, but he knows this individual. He has met this individual. He has exerted some spiritual influence upon him by teaching him and instructing him in the past. And as a result of what has happened, there is a considerable degree of affection between the Apostle John and this man Gaius. And you'll notice there in verse 1 that he addresses him as the well-beloved Gaius. And the basis for that bond of Christian love and affection is their mutual love of the truth. This is what they have in common. We know very little about this man Gaius other than what is mentioned here, and it may be the same individual that's mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament. We're not entirely sure of that, but there's very little information given about this man Gaius in the Word of God. But there's something that John and him have in common. There's something that they mutually buy into, and that is that they have a mutual love of the truth. And John knows that this man Gaius is an individual who loves the truth. And that is evident from what John has to say here. And as a result of knowing this about Gaius, we read here that there is considerable joy on the part of John when he knows that Gaius is someone who knows the truth, who loves the truth, and who is walking in the truth. Because there's mention made there in verse 3 about a report that has come to John concerning this man Gaius. There's evidently others that John knows as well, and they have met with Gaius in the recent past, and they're able to come back and bring a report to John and to tell John, this is what is happening, this is how it is at the minute. And they're able to tell John that this man Gaius is walking in the truth. Verse 3, "I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth." So this report that John has heard from others has greatly rejoiced his heart, has brought considerable joy and gladness to the heart of this apostle, in the main, that his labour has not been in vain, that whatever influence he has had upon this man an opportunity to teach and instruct him in the past, that it has borne fruit, that it has been profitable to this man Gaius. And now, after some time has passed by, this report comes to John, and he is told that this man Gaius is walking in the truth. He loves the truth. And that brings great joy to the Apostle John. And then, verse 4 that we want to take as our text, John here really widens this out. He doesn't just apply this only to Gaius. It's what he knows and what he has heard of Gaius prompts him to utter these words. But he's widening it out in an all-encompassing statement. He says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And there John is thinking about all of those whom he has had an influence upon. He's not speaking here about his physical children. It's not that Gaius is his son. There's no evidence in the scripture for that. That is not what is understood here. When he speaks about his children, he's thinking here about all whom he has had the opportunity to instruct and to teach and to have some influence upon. He's thinking about all of those individuals. And he makes a statement here that as an instructor, as a teacher, as an example, he has no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in truth. And it's that thought of walking in the truth that I want to think upon this morning. As I say, in the light of having heard the Word of God preached this past week, there is that onus on us then to walk in the truth. We cannot just be hearers of the Word. We must be doers of the Word. We must put it into practice. We must live out the Word of God in our lives. It must be applied to all of our circumstances. And therefore, I want us to think about here walking in the truth. I want you first of all to notice here a pathway that is described. Because Gaius here is spoken of as one among a number of John's spiritual children who are walking in a particular path. And life is often likened to a course or to a pathway. You think of Paul, for example, when in 2 Timothy he was describing how he had finished the course. "I fought a good fight, I finished the course, I've kept the faith." And he was likening life there to a course, to a path that he had set out upon and he had reached the end of it. Well, here John is taking that same picture and using it in this regard. As we journey through life, as we know, there's various paths that we can choose to travel along. Some of them are not good, some of them are bypath meadow, to use the language of John Bunyan and Pilgrim's Progress. We can get turned off the path that we ought to be on and turned into a bypath. We can follow the paths of the world. We can follow that which leads us away from God rather than leading us to God. So there are many paths in life that we can choose and many paths in life that we have a choice to make as to which one we're going to travel along. But there's here one path that John is particularly mentioning here. And he's thinking about walking here. He's thinking about making progress along a particular path. And it's the pathway of the truth. And twice over there in verse 3 and in verse 4, there is reference made to this walking in the truth. So there's a pathway that is described here for us, a pathway that we need to choose for ourselves and walk in ourselves. There's such a thing as individually being on this pathway of truth. There's always the possibility that we could be on the pathway of error either. And what is the pathway of the truth? What is John particularly thinking about? Well, if we let Scripture interpret Scripture, we're thinking here of something that's invariably connected with the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the truth. In fact, there's one of those titles. There's five special titles in the Word of God given to the Scriptures themselves. And go over to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 21 and you find the first of these. There's four others that follow on in the New Testament and we'll not pursue them this morning. But if you come here to Daniel chapter 10 and look at the very last verse of that chapter, we're not thinking here just about the context, but it's the way the Word of God is described in this verse. Daniel chapter 10, verse 21. "But I will show thee that which is noted in the Scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael your prince. But notice that how the word of God is described there. I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there's the thought there of the unity of the scriptures, because it is the scripture. It's a single scripture. It's looked upon as all the writings of God, but it's given that characteristic. It's the scripture of truth. Daniel 10:21. So then when we come over to John, and this third epistle of John, and we read here about John rejoicing that people are walking in the truth, well, surely there has to be an invariable connection between walking in the truth and the Word of God. The Word of God is the truth. Here is where we find the truth. The truth is defined, the truth is revealed to us, the absolute truth is given to us in the Word of God. Anything that contradicts what the Word of God says is false. It's a falsehood if it contradicts something that God has said in His Word. Because in this book you have the truth. God has revealed to us the truth. And it is therefore with reference and regard for the Word of God. We cannot walk otherwise in the truth if we do not have regard for the Word of God. You think also of Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And there's the thought of walking along a path again. And there's the word of God brought in again. The word is a lamp unto our feet and a light to our path. It shows us the way to go, lest we would stumble and fall. Lest we would end up taking the bypass route and ending up heading away from God rather than going towards God. The Word of God is to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Proverbs 6:23 says, For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. And again, it's a reference to the Word of God. The commandment is a light. The law is a light. Those are titles for the Word of God. The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Well, where do we find the reproofs of instruction? Isn't it God's Word that even this past week we've been reminded it's there to rebuke us and reprove us at times? The reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So there is a path that is set here before us. Walking in the truth, it is the path of the truth. It has to do with the Word of God. And as we know, when we come to the Word of God, it will direct us to the cross. It will direct us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the volume of the book it is written of me, the Scripture says, with reference to the Son of God. In the volume of the book it is written of Him. This book reveals Jesus Christ. And if we are walking in the truth, then we're those who are going to be brought to Jesus Christ. Brought to Him in salvation and in conversion. Brought to Him in consecration. Not only brought in conversion, but will be brought to Him in consecration as well. This book will direct us to consecrate ourselves unto Him. And we have been thinking this past week in those special meetings about contending for Christ. The Church of Jesus Christ contending for Jesus Christ in this evil day. And if this book directs us for conversion and consecration and also contending for Christ, this book will bring us to Christ if we are those who are walking in the truth. We will be brought to the Word of God. We cannot be walking in the truth if we neglect the Word of God. If we never give heed to the Word of God, we cannot say, oh, I'm walking in the way of the truth, if we neglect the Word of God, either in private devotions or in public preaching. If we neglect the Word of God, we cannot. We cannot ever say, oh, I'm walking in the pathway of the truth. Because if we're in the way of the truth, we're going to be giving heed to the Word of God. So there's a pathway that is described here. I want you also to notice there's a preference that is indicated here. Because when we come to think of what John has to say about Gaius here, John writes of having heard of those who are walking in the truth. He's heard this. This report has been brought to him. It has gladdened his heart. And particularly with reference to Gaius. But surely, in order for individuals to bring this report to John, there had to be something about those individuals that indicated this indeed was their preference, that they indeed were walking in the truth. Others had observed them, others had met with them, others maybe had conversed with them. And in meeting them and speaking to them and watching, observing them, they had come to this conclusion. Here's an individual who's walking in the truth. And they're able then to go and tell John. Gaius, for an example, is walking in the truth. So there is here the thought of a preference that has been indicated. By his life, by how he has responded to what he heard. John had evidently taught him. Somewhere along the line, John had met this man and instructed him in the things of God. And this man had preferred, made his preference, he had made his choice, he had shown the way that he was going to go. He's going to walk in the truth. You see, the Bible highlights the fact that you and I must individually choose to walk the way of the truth. It's an individual thing. It's not something that we can do collectively and somehow get by in the crowd. Well, no, there's a number of people and they're going in this particular direction. The Lord brings it in His Word down to an individual matter. It's something that we do individually. Yes, we may join others then and join with them as they walk in the truth. And evidently, John is here thinking of more than just Gaius. But it starts off as an individual thing. And I say that on the strength of Psalm 119, verse 30. And listen to the words. Here's what the psalmist has to say there. Psalm 119, verse 30. I have chosen the way of truth. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have chosen this way, the psalmist says. He had made his preference known. He had determined for himself this is the way that he was going to go. He had chosen for himself. And whoever the writer of Psalm 119 was, whether it was David, Daniel, Ezra, some other individual, they had been taught, they had been instructed in these things, but there came that time when they chose for themselves what way they were going to go in life. And there's the writer of Psalm 119 being able to say, I have chosen this way. Oh, there may well have been somebody else who would have said, I haven't chosen that way. I've chosen another way. I've chosen to go away from God. I've chosen to neglect the things of God. But here's the psalmist in that particular place, and he's able to say, I have chosen the way of the truth. So we have to make our preference. When we hear the truth, when the Word of God is presented to us, then we have to determine, am I going to walk this way? Am I going to follow this? Or am I not? There has to be a preference that is made. We must choose. Remember that challenge that Joshua made to those of his day in Joshua chapter 24, where the whole nation were there gathered together and gathered before the Lord. It would indicate to us Joshua chapter 24. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. So there's the whole nation gathered, all the representatives, all those that had any position of authority, the people are there themselves, they're all gathered before the Lord. And what is it that Joshua is going to have to say to them? Well, if you come down to verse 15, you have those words. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. There's Joshua making his preference known. He's declaring, he's challenging all of Israel. He's gathered them all together and he has spoken to them at length about all the things the Lord has done, the good things that the Lord has done. He has presented the truth of God to them as a people, and then he brings them to the place. He says, now you choose. You make the choice. Are you going to follow the Lord? Or are you going to follow the gods that are the heathen gods that our forefathers followed before the Lord saved them? And he makes his own preference known. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have to personally choose. Each one of us today, we have to personally choose. And that's always important for the rising generation to do that. It's one thing and what a blessing it is to have parents that know the Lord and teach us the things of God. But there comes a time when you have to step out yourself. Make your preference. Make it known too. It's not something that's secret in the heart and no one ever knows about it. You have to step out and make your preference known yourself. What is it you're going to do? What way are you going to go in life? Are you going to choose the way of the truth? Are you going to choose to serve the Lord? Well, here's a man, Gaius. And he's known to be an individual who's made his choice to walk in the truth. Now, in order to make that choice to walk in the truth, you have to desire it. You have to desire the truth for it to be chosen. In Psalm 119, verse 35, just five verses on there from that previous statement, in verse 30, I have chosen the way of the truth. Well, if you go down to verse 35, here's what it says there. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. You see, the two go together. I have chosen the way of the truth. Make me to go in this way because I have delighted in this way. We'll never choose to walk the way of the truth if we don't delight in it. If the Lord has never brought us to delight in His Word and delight in the things of God, you'll never walk in that way. There'll be no attraction to walk in it. There'll be no drawing of your heart out to walk in the way of the truth if you don't delight in the things of God. You see, the point that is really being made there is that before it ever gets into action and outward preference, there has to be a preference made in the heart. You have to desire it in your heart. You have to delight in it in your heart. That's when the heart delights in it, then we know that the direction that we choose in life, the direction that we go in life, is going to be determined then. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And if we're going to walk in the truth, if this is going to be our choice, then we have to delight in these things and desire these things. Because you see, the opposite is true as well. And if you go just a little back there from where we've been reading this morning and go back to 2 Peter chapter 2 and look at verse 2 of that chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, and it says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So somebody can know the truth, can be confronted with the truth. They can make their preference and their choice. I'm not going to walk in that way. In fact, they can get to the place where they begin to speak against the truth. And it wouldn't be the first individual who was brought up under the things of God and they got to the place where they started to speak against the truth. It wasn't a matter just of not walking in the truth. They actually, willfully, deliberately spoke against the truth. So we must desire the truth. There must be such a work done in our hearts that we desire the things of God and desire the truth of God if we're ever going to walk in this way. And that brings it then back to heart matter. How is it with our heart? In our heart do we desire the things of God and long and long for the truth. But that pathway of the truth, when we think about the preference for it, must be sought by prayer. The Word of God gives us direction as to what it is we ought to pray for. And as we know, there's many different areas covered. But in Psalm 43 and verse 3, here's what you read. Psalm 43, verse 3. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Now, there's the thought of a path in that verse as well. And we're thinking here about the path of the truth. There's a path that is mentioned there. Psalm 43, verse 3. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. There is the psalmist expressing a desire that he would be led in a particular way, not away from the things of God, but actually to the Lord. The holy hill is a reference to the hill upon which the temple stood, the house of God, the place of communion, the tabernacles of God, the place where God dwells among His people. That's where He wants to be led to. He doesn't want to be led away. He doesn't want to choose a path that's going to take Him in the very opposite direction to that. No, he wants to be led, brought to the holy hill, brought to the tabernacles of God. And to that end he prays, send out thy light and thy truth, let them lead me. And if you and I are to demonstrate that preference, that we desire these things and we delight in these things, well then we need to pray, Lord, lead me in this way. Lead me in the way of the truth. Lead me to the house of God. Give me a delight in these things, in the truth. And may the Lord indeed grant us such. I want you also here, going back to 3 John and to these words, I want you to notice the prosperity that is evidenced. Because in connection with this thought of walking in the truth, there's something else that John brings in here that's very informative and is to be connected with this walking in the truth. And we need to go back to verse 2 this time. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." So, from what we learn here is that this man Gaius didn't have the best of health. And his health problems were severe enough to be a talking point even for John to know about it. So it wasn't some little insignificant small thing that wasn't much to worry about. Evidently Gaius had some major health issue that had been brought to the notice of John. And here, John is writing to him. Maybe John has heard reports about this matter as well. And he's saying, I above all things, I desire that thou mayest prosper and be in health as thy soul prospereth. John says, I would like you to prosper physically as you are prospering spiritually. So this man is prospering spiritually then. He's a man who's prospering spiritually. Why is he prospering spiritually? How is he prospering spiritually? Well, has it not to do with this matter of walking in the truth? Has it not to do with this preference that he has made in his own life that's evident to others and others can report it to John? Why is this man prospering in his soul? It's because he has chosen to walk in the truth. It's brought prosperity to him. A prosperity that is known to others. Prosperity of soul. And there's nothing more important in all our life than that for any one of us. The most important thing of all is that we have prosperity of soul. Yes, it's good that we prosper physically and are in physical health. That's a great blessing. But there's something far more important than that. Far more important than anything physical, anything temporal, anything material. It's that our soul prospers. We need our soul to prosper. And our soul can only prosper when we walk in the truth, when we follow on after the Lord. Go back to Joshua, please, if you would, in Joshua chapter 1. And maybe you've thought of these words already as I've been speaking about this matter. Joshua chapter 1. And as you know, Joshua was chosen to lead Israel after the death of Moses. But the Lord had, there was some preparation had been put into this. And even before Moses had died, the Lord had directed him to prepare Joshua to take over. So there was preparation that had gone into this. But now that it starts off there, that telling us that Moses was indeed dead. But the Lord spake unto Joshua. The Lord has something to say to Joshua. Before Joshua could step forward and take up the work as Moses had left it down, there were some things that the Lord had to say to him and wanted to say to him, make it clear to him. Let's go down to verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. So here's the same connection made way back in the book of Joshua and the life of Joshua. There is a connection between following the Lord, following His word, not turning to the right hand or to the left, and prospering. Your soul will prosper. And as I say, as Joshua is about to take up that work, yes, he's undergone some preparation for it before Moses has died, but now Moses has died, and the onus is on him. He's going to be the one who's going to lead Israel and take them into the inheritance. But the Lord says, Joshua, you've got to obey all that Moses has said. And you're not to turn from the law to the right hand or to the left. There's to be no deviation. You're not to think that somehow you can neglect parts of it or change parts of it. You're not to deviate either to the right hand or to the left. And if you do that, you'll prosper. That thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. And then now we come over to John and to this man Gaius. And John's making the same connection here. Between this man walking in the truth, he's not going to turn to the right hand or to the left. He's not going to deviate. Gaius has a love of the truth, as we have been speaking about. He's walking in the truth. This is the testimony that he has. And John is making the connection. His soul is prospering because of it. His soul is prospering. And if we want to prosper, really prosper, then we too have to walk in the truth. as this man Gaius. John Gill has some very interesting observations to make about walking in the truth upon this verse of Scripture, actually, because he starts off by highlighting the fact that by nature the soul is diseased and is not in good health. So Gaius' soul has come from a spiritual state of ill health into a spiritual state of good health, a prospering. And how has that come about? Because that's not natural to any one of us by nature that our soul would prosper. We neglect our soul. But John Gill highlights a number of things. He starts off by the forgiveness of sins. Only by the forgiveness of sins can our soul prosper. And then he goes on to speak about when the soul has a spiritual appetite for the gospel and for the sincere milk of the word and feeds upon it and is nourished by it and grows thereby, it'll prosper. When it has a lively exercise of faith, hope and love, it'll prosper. When spiritual knowledge is increased and it grows in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, your soul will prosper. When the inward man is renewed day by day with fresh strength, your soul will prosper. When it enjoys communion with God and has the light of His countenance, has the joy of salvation, when it's fruitful in every good work, your soul will prosper. There's a whole host of ways to think about the prospering of the soul as we walk in the truth. As we walk in the truth. And that's really what it is to prosper. In the truest sense, it is for our soul to prosper. Because if we concentrate upon the material and the physical and the temporal, and our soul doesn't prosper, what advantage is that? What gain is there? Is there any gain in that? Is there any gain in concentrating on the material and the physical and the temporal? Emphasizing and putting an importance upon the things of this life? Is there any gain in that? Oh, there might be material gain for a time. There might be temporal gain for a time. But is that real gain? Is that going to last? No, it's not. It's the prosperity of our soul that's most important. And this man evidently, he had many challenges in life to walking in the truth. Evidently, there's some health problem, as is indicated here from these verses with regards to what John has to say about him. There's evidently something that could be an excuse, a reason. But nevertheless, despite all that, he's prospering because he's walking in the truth. And may the Lord help us to walk in the truth as His people in these days in which we live. You could think as well, I'll just mention these before I conclude. There's progression here. The thought of walking suggests that. As you walk along the road, you're progressing. Whatever, you know, the destination, wherever it is you're walking to or walking from, there's progression as you walk along the path. And so there has to be progression in our walk with God and walk in the truth. We're not going to know all the truth. We'll never know all the truth. But we are to grow in the truth. We are to increase in the truth. And in our knowledge of the things of God. As we spend time with the Word of God. And whether in private devotions. As we read and meditate. Or in times of preaching. Special preaching as we've had this past week. We're to grow. We're to increase in our knowledge of the things of God. There's to be a progression. You see, profession must be accompanied by two things, possession and progression. I know sometimes we just mention the first one. There must be a possession, just not a profession. But the mark of possession of something that is really genuinely in our hearts and lives by the grace of God is the mark of progression. There will be a going on. There will be an increasing. There will be a growing in grace. There will be an increasing in our likeness to Jesus Christ. There has to be a going on, and may there be that. But surely there's the thought here of pleasure too. When you go back to that word joy that is mentioned there by John, he first of all, in verse 3, he says, I rejoice greatly, and then verse 4, I have no greater joy. There's a joy. There's a joy that comes in following the Lord and walking in His truth. There's a joy. There's a pleasure that comes from following the things of God. You know, can any one of us ever exhaust the riches and the resources that are in the Lord? You know, whatever longing there is in the human soul, as we know, this world never satisfies. It doesn't matter what a person has of this world will never satisfy them. But the Lord will satisfy to the full, running over. Because we're finite. We're finite creatures and we're coming to the one who is infinite. We can never exhaust the infinite. If we look to the Lord to bless us and enrich our soul and prosper us and lead us on with Himself and give us the joy and the gladness of the Lord in our soul, we'll never exhaust that which is in the Lord. It's impossible to do it. We can draw and draw and draw and draw and draw from this well. It'll never run dry. Isn't that what it's told? We'll finish with this text in Isaiah 12 and that short little chapter that you have there in the prophecy of Isaiah. And what it says in those verses, verse 2 and 3, Isaiah chapter 12, verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." There's a consequence there. Because of what is stated in verse 1 about the Lord. He's my salvation. I'll trust in Him. I'll not be afraid. He's Jehovah, my strength, my song. He's become my salvation. The Lord is all of this to His people. And then verse 3, "Therefore, as a result, as a consequence of this, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation." If this is what the Lord is to us, then with joy will we draw out of those infinite resources. And may today we be those who are walking in the truth. May that be said about us. May the Lord bless His word.